That sound is a bit cloudy. All right, so we're going to do two presentations today. One is basically an overview of the psalm, so you have an idea where we're heading. Okay? So unless you have a framework of the book of Psalms, Psalms are very confusing. There's all sorts of Psalms all over the place, 150 of them. Most of us have never read all of them anyway. And it's so therefore, unless you get a bit of overview, then you will have difficulty in understanding. Then after that, we'll do Psalm 1 in a quick fashion, then you can have a discussion. Okay, let's start with a word of prayer. Lord, we ask that you be with us today. Help us understand the book of Psalms, that this book will enrich our lives. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, the book of Psalms, it's different from every other kind of book in the Bible. It's because it's purely poetry. All right, so you've got to learn how to read poetry. Most of us never liked poetry when we're in school, right? You all like science. Poetry is so confusing. So you have to learn to understand the poetic bits of Psalms in order to get a better grasp of it. Psalms is about emotion. All right, now, when you read the Psalms, it's actually used for you to actually take the Psalms, read it during your devotional, and use it to pray. All right? It's very different from if you're studying the book of Ephesians or Romans. You learn solid doctrine of how God rules, how God orders the world, and the doctrines that are very important to fill your mind and give you the values. But you've got to come to a stage in your life where you need to feel God. Where you need to see that God is real, where God appears to you as a burning bush, as it were. Now, unless you grapple with the book of Psalms, you won't get there. So therefore, the book of Psalms will be that beautiful book where it actually takes whatever you learn in your head and basically burns it into your heart, if you learn how to use. This is Maureen has suggested a book, which most of the material from Bible studies are all taken from Tim Keller anyway, from the Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York. And Tim and his wife Kathy have written a book called My Rock, My Refuge, A Year of Daily Devotions in the Psalms. So some of you who might be interested in buying it, FPC can get it at a cheaper price. I think it's about 30-something ringgit, is it? 32 ringgit. You can order it from Maureen. And what it does is that every day there'll be a wee bit of a psalm, and then some explanation. At the end of it, a short prayer. Okay? So that will be good. And also, we'll be studying about 10-15 different psalms. At the end of the 10-15 different psalms, we're going to print out the psalms as well as a prayer based on the psalms. So that at least when you leave this course, you will have 10 or 15 psalms which you really know very well. And then you've got sample prayer, how to pray using this particular Psalms. And we'll give photos that and give it to everybody here. Okay, so this is the book. Please remember to come get it. Now, let's go and look at the authors of the Hebrews poems. And basically, there are major one is David. There are 73 Psalms which he's attributed to. Then the second most would be Anonymous. And then you've got Asaph, don't know who he is, sons of Korah, Heman, one by Moses, and the other two is by Solomon, and 49 are anonymous. They're all Hebrew poems. And this is basically the structure. You've got, book two should be here rather than book one. I must have done this in the middle of the night. All right, so this is the breakup, Psalm 3 to 41, 42 to 72, and it goes on. Each of these ends with a particular verse. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. You can find this particular sentence at 41, 13, 72, 18, 19, 89, 51, and 106, 48, which then has a natural mark that will tell you that this is the end of the book because it ends with this. All right? Each of these are different books. And then you've got the introduction. Introduction Psalms are Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, and I will talk to you about Psalm 1 today. Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 are introductory to the whole thing. They don't have any known author. We don't know who the authors are, and they're different from all the rest. They just serve as an introduction. Then the end of the book of Psalms would be 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 psalms, and they're called Hallelujah songs. That means praise Yahweh. Okay, they all end that way. Okay, so 5 psalms to end it, 2 psalms to start it off. Okay, Psalm 1 and 2 are anonymous. Psalm 1 talks about how do we live our spiritual journey in life. Remember the 5 books, how do you actually live in obedience to the Torah? How many books in the Torah? 5. All right? Genesis, Exodus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, Leviticus, right? Now, 5. And you notice the book of Psalms got how many books? 5. All right? So there's 5 books as teaching us how to live in prayer, in a life of obedience. Psalm 2 is how do we understand the battle of the kingdoms? Because in the world, although you're supposed to live the abundant life, meditating the word, it's going to be very difficult because there's a battle of the kingdom of the world versus the kingdom of God. And this is a poetic reflection of God's promise to David, 2 Samuel 7, which promises a messianic king and how this king is going to come in the world. So basically, you've got Psalm 1, which talks about the word of God, how we are to live in obedience to the word of God, and this covers, and you can see this strain across all the 5 books, and Psalm 2 is the coming of the Messiah. You will see this in all the books of the Psalms, okay? Now, the structure, book 1, Psalm 3 to 4, is basically establishment of the kingdom of David. Psalm 2 is the transfer to Solomon. Psalm 3, the fall of Jerusalem, exile, loss of the kingdom, the promises of the Messiah. Psalm book 4, living by faith, God reigns despite the difficult circumstances. And book 5, God will send a Messiah, so therefore we need to live by the word before he comes. So if you look in the book 1, Psalm 15 is a call to be faithful to the covenant. Psalm 24, the same thing, it ends. And then Psalm 16 to 18, David is a model of faith. Psalm 20 to 23, David is a model of future king. And then in the middle, Psalm 19, praise to God from the Torah. Book 2, we have Psalm 42, 43, the hope for return to the temple in Zion. Psalm 72, picture of the future kingdom under the Messiah. Then this will be the same, will echo the same message in the prophets of in Isaiah 40:11, 45, and 69. They talk about Messiah coming, and Zechariah 9. And then 72 will end, will also talk about this messianic king who will fulfill all the promises of Abraham. So the Psalms are related to the rest of the Bible. Then it's not on its own. It takes up the themes of the rest of the Bible. Book 3 is about the fall of Jerusalem. So we're talking about the first book 1 and book 2 talk about the Davidic kingdom. Book 3 talks about the fall of Jerusalem and exile of the people. All right, and then in this fall, however difficult it is, there's a promise of the Messiah in exile. And the book ends by reminding God never forgets his promises to David. All right, then you go on to book 4. It starts off with the only psalm by Moses, the prayer of Moses, a response to exile. And it ends off with 92 to 93, 99. The center of the book declares that God reigns supreme as king and all creation is summoned to worship him. So here we have a situation when they're off in exile, but despite the fact in exile, the book of Psalms is used to encourage God's people because they're in exile, they've lost their promised land, they've lost the temple, and yet they are supposed to trust that God is still supreme. And it's a very, very relevant message for us today. And lastly, in book 5, how God will hear and send a future king to defeat evil. The whole book of 113 to 18, the Hallel and songs, these are basically songs of praise. And all of them talk about the messianic kingdom. And Psalm 119 is the centerpiece of the last book. It is the longest psalm of all. And it talks about the word of God. All right? So, Torah, as they await the Messiah as he comes. Okay? So you've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 books. All right? 2 strands going through how to live an obedient life in the light of the coming of the Messiah, and the end is the Hallelujah Psalms, Psalm 148. God has raised up a horn for his people. A horn is basically the power of the ox. Okay, that horn is the messianic king, as it were. So there are two kinds of psalms. There are lament psalms and praise psalms. Lament psalms are prayers of confusion, anger, pain, and it draws attention to what's wrong in the world. And these are very important psalms because all of us will experience suffering in our lifetimes. It's when we use these lament psalms to pray our feelings out, which would be very useful. And then you've got praise songs, prayers of joy and celebration, drawing attention to what is good in the world, and retells our story of what God has done for us, and it thanks God. So you could actually use these psalms as a framework for in your own life as you actually praise God. So you've got the book 1 to about book 3, the lament songs will predominate, although you've got praise songs. And book 4 to 5, the praise songs will predominate as well. Okay? Then you've got the Hallelujah Psalms. Now, what does the Psalms teach us about prayer? The Psalms teach us there's a tension between what life is actually about, which is basically suffering. And there's a tension between praise, because God is supposed to be in charge of the world, you are supposed to belong to God, and yet life sucks. How do you actually reconcile a world where life sucks and life is difficult, although you have a supreme sovereign God? That's a tension between the two. The tragedy of life that we cannot ignore, and yet we must live within this tragedy with hope and faith in the future. Okay, so the Psalms teach us about the Torah and Messiah, lament and praise, and faith and hope. So when we actually study the Psalms, we will be able to get these into our own spiritual lives to grow. All right, very important. Now, let's look at poetic idioms. Some of the, when you use poems, they use all sorts of pictorial language. For example, an image. For example, the way or the congregation in Psalm 1. Metaphors, for example, the Lord is my shepherd. Your God isn't a shepherd, right? Okay, but he says, Lord is my shepherd. A shepherd is a picture of God. So they will use picture language. Simile is the same thing as the metaphor, except we use the word like a tree planted. Okay, personification, send out your light and your truth, which means you make, you describe things. You call your word light or your word truth, as it were. Okay, personifies an object. Hyperbole is exaggeration. Tears have been my food day and night. Don't tell me you do cry whole day. Day and night also you cry. No, I mean, it's a hyperbole. Basically, it's an exaggeration. Last one is apostrophe, which is basically praise him. You ascribe, as you're speaking to somebody, the sun and the moon, praise him, all you shining stars. So these are all kind of poetic language that they will use. And there are different types of psalms. There are psalms of lament, praise, thanksgiving, songs of confidence, royal psalms, historical psalms, prophetic psalms. Okay, there are also unknown terms when you actually come across the psalms, like Selah, Psalm 2, 32, more of that. Then you got the Sheminith, Psalm 6, the title, and Shigion. Nobody has any idea what they mean. All right? So everywhere you say Selah. You say Selah. Okay. Nobody knows what they are. Don't ask me. I don't know either. All right? So Old Testament themes that you can see in the Psalms are like the God is one, monotheism, creation of all. You actually have Psalms 8, Psalms 19 talk about creation. And then election and covenant, covenant membership. And eschatology is the doctrine of end times. Okay? There are curses in Psalms. Psalms are very beep, like four-letter words. They actually got curses. And why are there curses? Why is the psalmist cursing people to die and all that sort of thing? Actually, these are not trivial curses. The people who hate the faithful, precisely for faith, they mock God and use ruthless and deceitful means to suppress the godly. So basically, it is a response to a deep, ingrained anger. You actually, people persecute you for nothing. You actually have a huge reaction in your heart. And some of the curses are said not trivially, but in response to great injustice. They're also poetic because they're extravagant and the vigorous expression about what he wants to happen in response to the injustice, but the revenge is left to God. The people never take revenge in their own hands. So when you see curses in the Bible, you're saying, the guy is so terrible, God, you deal with it. I'm not going to deal with it. All right? The other one is that expressions of moral indignation, not of personal vengeance. They never actually have personal vengeance. The Old Testament ethical system forbids personal revenge. Right. So, first thing you'll notice when you actually read the Psalms is a very important phenomenon called as parallelism. Okay, there are three kinds of parallelism. The first is a synonymous parallelism. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Can you see that? Okay, this is synonymous parallelism, which means the two lines mean the same thing, but said in a different way. See that? All right? So, I hate your T-shirt. Your T-shirt sucks. They both mean the same thing, right? Because they're synonymous. All right? It's just when you have poetry, they like to say things in a different way. All right? So, basically, the same idea. Let me give you some other examples. So, therefore, here we have the lamp to my feet, light to my path. So, the lamp is equal to the light, the feet is equal to the path. Okay? So, it's synonymous. My son, my teachings you shall not forget, my commands your heart shall guard. Right? Are these synonymous? Same thing, isn't it? Right? They're exactly the same thing. My teachings you don't forget, my commandments your heart should guard. So basically, this is positive, this is negative, saying the same thing. Right? Give another example. My teachings you shall not forget, my commandments your heart shall guard. So there's a parallelism. My teachings and my commandments are the same thing. You shall not forget, you shall guard are the same thing. All right? So again, same thing here. The Lord who may guard, who may dwell in your sanctuary, who may live in your holy hill. So the holy hill is equal to the sanctuary. All right? He who whose walk is blameless and he does what is righteous, the walk is blameless is what? Doing what is righteous. He who speaks the truth from his heart has no slander on his tongue. Speaking the truth is not cursing people, saying bad things about them, right? It's the same thing, but said in a different way. Okay? He who does his neighbor no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man, which means you don't go and say bad things about your friend and who does his neighbor no wrong. Okay? They're about the same thing. All right? So each thought. All right? Who more? Okay, I think we've done this already. All right, so let's look at Genesis. This is also, you didn't notice, inside some of the narratives, there are actually some poems. I can see Judges, Genesis. Azilah, Lamech, this is the descendant of Cain, a nasty fellow, he likes to kill people. All right, and you read, Lamech said to his wife, Ada and Zillah, listen to me, wives of Lamech, hear my words. I've killed a man for wounding me and a young man for injuring me. So if you actually arrange it like this, right? Right. So where is the parallelism? Anyone tell me? I already arranged it for you already. Where is the parallelism? Which are the two lines which are parallel? Huh? No, I think this is on its own. He says to his wives, then what? How many wives you got? Only two, ah? How you know? Because Ada and Zillah listen to me, right? Wives of Lamech hear my voice. These are parallel, isn't it? So how many wives you got?
Two.
Oh, last time when I read, I thought you got 15. So you understand Hebrew parallelism, then you understand that he only got two, right? Okay. I've killed a man for wounding me and a young man for injuring me. How many people he wall up?
One.
One or two?
One.
Yes, correct. Because of Hebrew parallelism. I've killed a man for wounding me and a young man for injuring me. So this is the same as this. This man he killed is the young man, lah. So if you understand Hebrew parallelism, you can interpret very well, isn't it? So when you read the Psalms, so this is all over the Psalms. Everywhere you read the Psalms, you will see Hebrew parallelism, okay? Or it's different from our the way we English, we do our poetry, okay? Now, then you've got the less common one, the antithetical parallelism, which means whatever you say, the next line is opposite, okay? A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Can you see that they are actually saying opposite? Because a wise son makes a father glad, right? So if this bottom one you cut off, I mean, by logic, a stupid son make the mother very sad, isn't it? So it's antithetical. So this is, again, a parallelism, but it is opposite. So we give you another one. So the second unit directly contrasts to the first, often making the point, same point from the opposite perspective. The last one is basically synthetic parallelism, which is basically something that builds upon itself. There are six things which the Lord hates, seven that are abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lion tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, false witness who breathe out lies, and one who sows discord. So each one is a similar vein, but it's building and building and building, increasing on this concept, all right? This is not that common, all right? So this gives you a very short introduction to the book of Psalms, all right? Let's look at then the introduction to the book of Psalms, okay? The first two Psalms. Next week we'll do Psalm 2. Today we'll do Psalm 1, all right? Let's look at Psalm 1. Now, Psalm 1 is the introduction, all right? Talks about the way we are to live among the ungodly. And Psalm 2 is about the Messiah. So let's look at Psalm 1. Let me read to you. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. The wicked, they are not so. But are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So immediately, if you look at this particular psalm, you understand that this psalm is about life as a journey, isn't it? All right? So you look at the structure of the psalms. You will have the righteous life, the unrighteous life, and then you've got a conclusion. The righteous life talks about the blessedness of the untarnished life. The secret behind life is meditating in the law, and the prosperity of the righteous is illustrated by the tree. The unrighteous life, they live worthless life. The metaphor of the chaff and the final separation of the ungodly and the judgment. And finally, the unrighteous will perish and God will save the righteous. All right, so if you're talking about a way of living, we have come a long way. In the 1800s, we've got the age of enlightenment where we've got democracy, freedom, all our concepts. We thought life would be happier, isn't it? We're not oppressed by kings anymore. Then you've got the scientific revolution, like with Newton bringing all sorts of wonderful inventions in life to us. And then you've got the digital technology. But have we become happier? No. The sad part is about, despite all the technological, philosophical advances, there is no actual change in happiness. Psalm 1 is about happiness. It is about meaning in life. It is about the good life, how to actually live. In fact, if you look at medical science, we are now moving away from traditional psychology. Traditional psychology gets you in front of psychiatrists and you say, life sucks. And look at whether you're schizophrenic, whether you're depressive, I give you a title, I give you a label, and I give you some medication and talk to you about what's wrong with you. Now we've got a new field called positive psychology. We're looking at what is right with you, about well-being, positive emotions, being happy, being engaged, having relationships and meaning and accomplishments. These are things that basically Psalm 1 actually talk about. They're actually moving towards what the Bible has in terms of formula of living life. This is Roy Baumeister, who is a famous psychologist. He says, whether someone has a network of good relationships or is alone in the world is a much stronger predictor of happiness than any other objective predictor. Baumeister is saying that one of the very important predictors that you will be happy in life is a social network. If you've got a wife, loving children, friends to go to makan on Sunday, you know, or people to chit-chat with, that means you're going to have a quality life. And in fact, we should be connected, isn't it? Right? So the more connected we are, the better. So therefore, how many of you are on Facebook? Only how many of you? Put your hands up. All, huh? Has Facebook made you happier? Put your hands up. Have Facebook made you happier? Put your hands up. Have Facebook made you sadder? Yeah, because you see other people having good time, you didn't have good time. You see other people makan good food, you didn't have the good food, so you feel sadder, right? Well, you know, the whole idea of Facebook is that people will get connected. And Roy Baumeister says the more connected we are, the happier we are, the more satisfied with life. But the data actually is opposite. If you look at some of the biggest studies in the world, these 5,000 subjects by Holly and gang, Facebook was significantly correlated with decline in overall well-being over the years, as well as more specific categories of physical health, mental health, and life satisfaction, which means the more Facebook you're on, the worse your life is, actually. Here's another study published in 2016, looking at 1,787 adults, and they found that if you use Facebook, you are 2.7 times more likely to suffer from depression. So with all the technological advance, you see, Facebook is supposed to get you connected, ma. You see an old classmate which you never saw for 50 years, right? And yet, we are actually not getting happier. So the word here that Psalm 1 is very important is blessed, right? What is the meaning of blessed, all right? Happy, isn't it? If you look at the Bibles from the today's English version, you can see in Matthew chapter 5, it translates blessed into makarios, which is basically the Greek word, which is actually happy. Happy, it doesn't really cut it, you see. In Hebrew idea of blessed, there are basically two words. One is baruch, which is a life filled with potency of life, okay? Happiness depends on circumstances. Here, we're talking about fulfilling your potential for which you were created. There is a sweet spot in your life for which you are created for. And the other one is asher, which is basically a blessed destiny, which means at the end of your life, you're actually heading towards some sort of destiny which is eternal. Your life doesn't just end just like that. That is the Hebrew concept of blessedness. Is a joyful spiritual condition of those who are right with God and the pleasure and satisfaction that arises from that. Which means, blessed means you are right with God, you're living the kind of life that God created you for, and there's an eternal conclusion and a fruit of that particular life. That's blessed. Now, how do you translate that into happy? It doesn't. Because you can be blessed and yet unhappy, correct? You could be heading to heaven, suffering for your faith. You're not happy when they're burning your soles of your feet with a hot iron, but you are blessed. There's a difference, okay? Now, blessed the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners. We're talking about the last one, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked will prosper. The whole poem is about being blessed, and being blessed, there is a way. All right? There's a way of being blessed and a way of not being blessed. Okay? And the way is basically a metaphor, it's an image. It's like a road. When you take this road, the kind of person who takes this road has a certain character, he has a certain philosophy of life. If your philosophy of life, what's your philosophy of life? But philosophy of life is to enjoy my life and then finish lah. That's a philosophy of life. It's a context, how's your life lived? It's a context of your family or your church friends. How do you conduct yourself? And what are the consequences along this way? Now, some of us, if you aim to be happy, which means they're like, you know, going for jogging. Some of you like to jog, a workout, like Susanna. She's an excellent one, 2 hours a day. But the focus is what? There are two, when you actually jog and go to the gym, there are two focus. You either go there to get your endorphins, because you get these fantastic chemicals released from your neural cord, right? And you feel fantastic, you feel shocked, you feel like Superman, right? Or you're going there in order to stay healthy. Now, you find that the endorphins are a side effect. They're a side effect because you're running, you're actually getting slim, you're getting a more healthier lifestyle. That's what you're aiming at. As a side effect, God gave you endorphins so you actually don't feel so bad. Now, if you change your life and aim for happiness first, you aim for this, and you ignore this, then all you have to do is take the endorphin and inject directly, right? And we call this drug addict. Completely different. You get the same chemicals, but the end result is wrong. So the whole idea of end result is not... Life, God didn't make you. The aim is to be happy. That's not the right aim. If your aim is to be happy, you're like going for the endorphins. The aim is to live a life that God created you full of potential and then to reap the eternal reward when it comes. Happiness you get is a side effect. If you aim at a set happiness and ignore the life which God has created you for, then you will wind up with a disaster. And here, you've got the way. Now, you've got two ways. The first one to verse 3 is one way, and verse 4 to 6 is the second way. All right? So, blessed is the man who stands, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. You notice there are some metaphors. Can you tell me what are the metaphors of this man? He's going on the walk. He's going on the way, right? The way, right? So what are the three metaphors? He's what? He walks. Okay, what else? Stands. Sits. So what does it tell you? How does what? No, yes, daily living activities. What's the difference between stand, walk, and sit? Walking is, you can walk and see whether, you know, have you been to Pasar Malam or not? Okay, all the ladies go to Pasar Malam, right? So when you go to Pasar Malam, you're like that lah. Oh, you see something you like, right? But you keep looking, right? And then you pull your husband back. Hey, that one I want to go. So, and then you then stand. Wow, this roti canai is very good. And you spend a lot of time. You're really taking it in, right? You're really believing that this is the right thing to buy. And then you bargain. Oh, such a good deal. The next time, you know what happened? You're sitting there already, you know. Then you join the fella. Now you also set up a stall there already. So it tells you there's a progression in life, isn't it? You start off walking, then you start stopping, and then after that, you join them already. But in this walk of life, there's a danger, isn't it? All right? So you actually have what is negative, what two ways to live. What is the negative way? What is the positive way? The negative way, walk, stand, sit. And the positive way is meditating on God's word. So you actually have got the ungodly, the sinners, and the scoffers. The ungodly are basically unbelievers who are not part of the covenant, who can be wicked but can also be kind, but they're not godly. They're just normal non-Christian person. Then you've got the sinners who are basically intentionally sinners or unintentionally, but they don't bother about obeying God. And the last one are what? What are scoffers? Anybody? Chikun? Scoffers. Have you met any scoffers in your life? Plenty of scoffers. Yeah, lousy la Christianity, oh, wasting time, go to church, give money there, gong. Are you? Yeah, the people like that, they're scoffers. Okay? They're against the faith. All right? So basically, they ridicule the faith. So if you actually walk, means you've been influenced by the values, the moral areas. You're shopping, you know, look, you keep look. You're still walking here, but you're still looking, you know. Okay, that's walking. Standing means you actually are contemplating whether you were to adopt this lifestyle of the sinners. Scoffers means you actually join them, become anti-Christian, and you know, you're the Buddhist society next door. That's exactly what's happened. That means that there's gradation. Okay, so basically when you're walking, the warning here is a compromise. When you actually indulge your desires, because you're with your non-Christian friends, and as they indulge their desires, they either go drinking, get drunk, go after women. For you, it's very healthy, but all the boys do, I also do. All right, and then you've got ignorance of the word, and many people who are like this basically will ignore the word. They're not, hey, Bible study, what for? I come on Wednesday, extra, it's raining, some more. No. All right, I should want to come. And so therefore, they're actually ignorant of the word. If you're ignorant of the word, then you are actually enamored by the ways of the world. You're like, pasar malam, you know, you walk, everything you see, you also want to buy, right? Because you don't really have your own values, right? So the third one is basically you fear of being labeled. And if people call you Holy Joe, lah, you never drink beer, right? Or never have fun with women, all right? And then a misguided attempt to be relevant. So you want to be relevant, right? You want to be like them. I cannot be so like goody two shoes. I must be like them. And that's basically the road to compromise. And a fantastic story that actually illustrates this very well is King Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 17 to 20. If you've got time, go back and read that. It's like a storybook. He was a son of a very horrible king called Asa, okay? And Asa worshipped other gods. But Jehoshaphat came back, and what he did was, he did something like a Mahathir and Anwar. The whole country had gone to crap. And he actually turned the country back, appointed good judges, put institutional reforms, brought the people back to worship Yahweh. He's a fantastic man. Built up his army until very, very strong. They were in enmity with the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom king was a horrible man. I think you heard of his name. His name is Ahab. Anybody remember who Ahab? Ahab had a very famous wife, not unlike the one we just had in our prime minister. Her name was what? Jezebel. Yeah, Jezebel, all right? So this horrible, horrible couple. Here's a godly man who reinstituted Yahweh worship in his land, which really gone to crap, and he was doing very well. And then Ahab approached him. Hey, don't fight lah. Let's be friends. I tell you what, I got beautiful daughter, you got a handsome son. Get married lah. So they, okay lah, you know, kaki langa, northern kingdom, southern kingdom, Hokkien lang suma lah. So we got married lah. So he actually gave, he compromised, he gave his son in marriage to the Ahab's. Imagine having Jezebel as your mother-in-law, say-law. It is a fate worse than hell. So they got married, and then one day Jehoshaphat had a visit to Ahab. Went up there, Ahab, ooh, you know, White House dinner, lah, true, you know, pull out all the stops, all the bells and whistles, great time, wine and dine him, but with one motive. At the end of the dinner, he told him, look, you know, this fella, the king of Syria, which is over there, went and took one of my cities called Ramon Gilead. Eh, why don't we two combine whack the fella? So, wow, we two combine whack the fella. By the time, very good, Kam Ching, we are ngoi ka, whatever ka. We are related, right? Kakilang. So you fight, I have to fight also lah. Okay lah, go and fight lah. But then before we fight, at least Jehoshaphat says, no, we are godly people. Ask the prophet. God, I also got prophet. Ahab said, got prophet. I got Sipak lang. 400 prophet. They'll come, they're like New Straight Times and Straight, you know, you're going to get New Straight Times, Utusan and Star, same one, isn't it? So all 400 come, 400 all editors all say, go, we will make Israel great again, right? So, except got one prophet. I heard about this guy called Micaiah. So Jehoshaphat said to Ahab, why don't you get him? I don't want that fella. Every time he's like Malaysia Kini. You know? Always say bad news. You know? Never say anything good about me. You know, bloody hell, I don't want him. You know? But Jehoshaphat said, no, you must have all of God's people that must come, you know, the prophet. So they dragged him out, and Micaiah came up there and said, you go there, you're going to lose everything. God is going to thorough you if you go. Oh, Ahab was very upset, you know. Go and lock the fella in jail. Don't know whether he didn't kill him, but he locked him up in jail. Very upset. And this was a warning to King Jehoshaphat. He should have listened, all right, to Malaysia Kini, isn't it? He should have listened. Don't read Straits Times. He didn't listen. Went to war.
went to war clever some more. No, when you go to war, Ahab says, hey, actually, here's my royal robes, you take lah. My royal armor, you take lah. My royal chariot, you take lah. Ooh, very nice. I will just wear normal. Very clever. Now, you know why he did that? Yeah, you see, when you go and fight, surely they whack the king first, right? So actually, he did that. So he went to fight. They were beaten. They were very bad, and somehow they all targeted King Jehoshaphat, but he escaped by the Lord because the Lord intervened because he was a righteous man. And instead, one stray arrow went zing, pop, and hit Ahab mati. Even though he dressed as a normal person, he mati. You know, it's the Lord's will how he does that, right? And then he was saved. And then when he went back, when Jehoshaphat went back to the Judah, his own prophet there walled up him. He said, you see, stupid fella, you went there. The Lord said, no, you went. He knew he had compromised. That's not the end of the story. When he died, his son took over. And he was influenced by the wife. And it was a terrible, terrible, terrible. He brought the whole country back to idolatry. Then the son died somehow, sort of disease. Then another son took over. And then the mother-in-law, Jezebel, the daughter of Jezebel came and killed all the grandchildren. The whole family, you know. Except one, God preserved, called Joash, who then became a king later on. But it was terrible. You see, Jehoshaphat's family paid the price of what? Compromise. You cannot compromise. You walk. After you walk, you see, you like, you stand. After you stand, you join them, you sit really. And that's a warning in life for Christians. When you walk, walk away from the Pasar Laman. Okay, discount, walk away. Don't walk with the path of sinners, and because you wind up sitting with the path of scoffers. We can see this in America today. Here's an article by Vanity Fair published 3 months ago. Trump has kept his end of the bargain. The end of the bargain is Trump has appointed conservative judges so they can overturn Roe v. Wade, the abortion rules. But can the evangelical dance with the devil and not get burned? The question is, he's such an immoral person and you support him, one day you will get burned. The evangelicals in America, 80% of them voted for Trump. They will get burned. And so therefore, here you actually have J.D. Greer, who is president of the Southern Baptist Convention. He says it's time to decouple the identity of the church from a particular political platform. You cannot join forces with political platform because all political platforms, whether it be Pakatan Harapan or Barisan Nasional, all that, that's why this church doesn't get involved in political, because they're all sinners. All right, if you join with them, one day their sin will wash off on you. See, the church must be in a situation where we stand up for righteousness, and actually, basically, the evangelical church should have disciplined Trump and said that it was not right for him to conduct all these extramarital affairs, tell lies every day, and all that. All right, so again, do not compromise. Now, so a man who is blessed doesn't compromise. Doesn't join. And then second thing is that his delight is the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Okay, it's a meditation throughout the day. Day and night is also hyperbole, isn't it? Don't tell me every day have Bible study, the whole day, 24 hours, cannot be, isn't it? It's a hyperbole, but it's a way of his life. So the Torah is basically, the actual root meaning is to be on target, living your life. In fact, the Hebrew word for sin is off target. Torah is on target. And the target is to honor and glorify God. So the law can either be a list of do's and don'ts for you to obey, but delight is different. You can actually come to the Lord's Bible, right? The Bible, all of you, and I think this is my experience as well. It can be such a heavy burden on us. This is what cannot do, that is what cannot do, this is what cannot do. It becomes a burden, a list of do or don't. The question is, how are you going to have delight? The Word of God says what? Delight. How do you come to a stage in your life where you're actually happy to read God's Word? Instead of coming to quiet time at night at the 12 o'clock midnight, I haven't done quiet time, I have to do now. And I read 10 verses, I'm quickly.
If that's, that has been my attitude as well. How do you change that attitude to the one that delights? That's huge. That's different, you know. He's not telling you to read the law of God. He's telling you to delight in it, you know. All right? So, delight is actually a nature of nature. Look at John chapter 3. This is a judgment that the Lord, the light has come into the world, and the people love darkness rather than light because the works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and doesn't come to the light lest his works be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So basically, there are two kinds of people when Jesus comes to the world. When the Word comes to the world, you're the people who actually love the light, comes into the light, all right, or the ones who do not like it. So like it or not, the people who love God's Word are the ones born again. If you're not born again, God's Word is going to be a yoke which you cannot bear. All right? So how do you delight? Well, you pray for new taste buds on the tongue of your heart. And you meditate on the staggering promises of God. So there are two things. You pray for a new taste that God will make you delight. And number two, to meditate on all the promises He's given to you. All right? So, Psalm 119, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Now, see, how are you going to not walk in the way of sinners or stand or sit? What is the secret? The secret is understanding the precepts. Therefore, I hate every false way. See, if you don't understand God's word, then you don't know why God doesn't want you to go to the party and have sex with 15 different girls. You don't understand. Only when you actually immerse yourself in God's word, you read it for yourself and have that word transform you, then suddenly, I hate every false way. You wouldn't even be tempted anymore. It becomes easy to do. Only if you delight in the word, the law of God, right, can you then avoid being a sinner. So the whole idea is not to ngao jing. I can't say, oh, I can't go. All of them are going drinking tonight. I got to control myself. If that's the case, then your delight is actually to go. Your delight should be say, oh, now I don't really find any enjoyment anymore. I used to, but I don't. I don't anymore. That's the difference. You need to change your taste buds. Okay? Look at delight in all the Psalms 119. I delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Thy testimonies are my delight and my counselors. I will delight in thy commands. My heart is as fat as grease. I delight in the law. It's always delight. And how do you delight? Psalm 119 says, open my eyes that I may behold the wondrous things out of your law. So the only way to delight is actually to encounter the word and pray. Lord, open my eyes that I may behold the wondrous things from your law. So you actually have to ask God to open your eyes. There's no other way. You come before God and say, look, I read your word, I just feel very sleepy. But it shouldn't be like that, isn't it? It shouldn't be like that. I really want to have you open it. And so therefore, God will do that. Okay? And if you do that, if you delight in God's law, you will be like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Okay? And its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. So, you're going to be like a fruit tree. During durian season or whatever season, it'll come out. But non-season, it doesn't come out. But the leaf does not wither. So it's a picture of, an oasis. Happiness doesn't depend on what happens to you, but who you are, but in what you are. The Word of God is the water, and basically, in its time, when this season, you will produce fruit, you will be reaching out to your friends, there will be time when you're doing charity, you're really getting involved, but there are times where there will be no fruit. So here, the psalmist is already telling you, your life is not straight up, your life will be up and down. There are times where you will have no fruit. You'll feel that you're far from God. You'll feel that you don't really want to come to Bible study. You feel that you don't want to share the gospel. But during those times, your leaf
won't wither, which means you won't die spiritually. In fact, you will continue to grow. How would you grow? You grow by putting your roots inside the Word of God. You see? In dry times, the person will grow thicker roots. All right? In times, good times, you will bear fruit. In dry times, your leaf will not wither, it will grow. You will actually grow during the winters of your life, as it were. So you dig straight in. So you actually got this confluence between Bible study and prayer. And that's called meditation. What we want to do in the book of Psalms is to teach you to go home. The difference in the book of Psalms and all the other books is to go home and to learn to bring the confluence of Bible study with prayer together in order to meditate. Very simple concept, so that your life can actually change. Okay? Look at meditation. Meditation is preaching to your own heart. Psalm 42. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for again I shall rise, praise Him, my salvation and my God. Here you have a man sitting, David. You know what he's doing? He's preaching to his heart. He's telling his own heart, Alama, why, Mr. Tree, you're so sad? Why are you so upset? Huh? Hope in God, lah. Trust in Him, lah. So he's actually preaching to himself. So actually taking God's word and the information that God's word gives him, and he's still using that information and preaching to his own heart. Look in Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul. That is all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Hebrew parallelism. Bless the Lord equals what? Forget not His benefits. So blessing the Lord is actually remembering all His benefits. What are His benefits? Forgives all your iniquities, heals your diseases, redeems your life, crowns you with steadfast love, and satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like an eagle. That's what it means. So you're supposed to preach that to your heart. So when you take that verse, you sit down, okay, what does it mean for Him to forgive my iniquities, for Him to satisfy me with good so my youth is like the eagle? And you sit down and you actually think how that actually works out in your own life. All right? Meditation, Tim Keller says, turns the Bible into a burning bush until you take off your shoes, until you sense God speaking to you and you respond. So the Bible, instead of a dry book, suddenly becomes like a burning bush. Boom! Comes into life and you actually see God there. That's what medication will do. Not medication. Medication will do a whole bunch of other things. This is called meditation. So when you go back today, all right, I want you to take the Psalm 1 and I want you to meditate on what kind of life you're living, because this is relevant to all of us. What are you chasing? What is your way? And you start to think about the ways in which you're walking, and then you're tempted like the Pasar Malam, or are you standing, or are you sitting in the scoffer seat? And how are you delighting? What are the aspects of God's word that actually make you happy? And what has actually worked out in your life? You've got to sit down and the whole week, actually, you meditate and ruminate through that. You know, if you have difficulty doing that, you want to improve on that, and I suggest you come and lead Bible study. Because Bible study is the best way, because I meditate on this almost 24/7, because I have to, every week I have to produce it. So I've actually, it's very, very helpful, all right? And it actually changes your entire life. So meditation turns the Bible into the burning bush until you take off your shoes, until you sense God speaking to you, and then you respond. Okay, so it's like Isaiah. Remember, he came and he saw a picture, actually a vision of God, and the foundation or the threshold shook with the voice of him who called him, and the house was filled with smoke, and he said, woe is me, for I'm lost, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people with unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King. When you see the King, you take off your shoes. You read the psalm so intensely, you meditate on so intensely that you take off your shoes. Take off your shoes means what? Your life changed. If you don't see the burning bush, you won't take off the shoe before you take off shoe. That's what it means. Same as Isaiah. Isaiah sees a vision of God, and then he says, oh my goodness, I'm dying, I'm saved. Kadna, like you say, I'm dying because He's such a beautiful God and I'm a sinner. You read the word of God until you've got that reaction in your heart. Meditate until you feel the emotion in your heart. That's what will change your life. All right? So
1 Peter chapter 1 verses 6 to 7. In this you rejoice, though now for a while you've been grieved with various trials, that, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, perishes though it is tested by fire. Do not live life by circumstances. True blessedness is being able to have joy in the midst of pain. You really know you're blessed. One day when you're going through a trial, when life sucks, and yet you feel blessed, you rejoice, because this trial will create glory. And God sees how you respond by faith. You all cannot control the circumstances that come in your life. You can't control what happens to your wife, your child, your friends. I actually have a patient of mine who saw me today, and who had been struggling with depression for the last 6 months. And his wife brought him to see me. He's worrying for so many things. And I asked him, what are you worrying about? Are your children well and done? You know what the wife told me? He's so depressed in the last 6 months. Finally, he can smile because we give him tablet. But why is he so depressed? Because he's struggling in what? Oh, his children, okay, they're all okay, working, rich, no problem. You know what he's worrying for? I'm worrying so I can earn enough money for my grandchildren. Grandchildren. He got enough money for his children, but not enough for the grandchildren. And he's worrying and going to depression and taking tablets. Real life story. I saw him today at 2 o'clock. You know, can you earn enough for your grandchildren? What about your great grandchildren? At some stage, you must say, no, I see, isn't it? All right? You have to leave it to the Lord. Okay? So that's the thing. So you actually have, when you break away from that kind of cycle, all of us have that in our lives. You need to break away from the cycle. The only way you can break away from the cycle is have blessedness, where you actually have difficult circumstances and yet you can rejoice. Why? Because of the outcome in the end. The joy, the glory, the love of Christ, the reward from Christ. That is, when you do that, you'll be like a tree by water, isn't it? It doesn't matter whether tornado outside, your leaf will not wither. You will grow. Your leaf will not wither. Okay? So, two men looked up in the sky through the prison bars. One saw mud, one saw stars. If you are a Christian, you will see stars. You will not see mud. I thought that was a very great thing. So, you will, in all he does, he prospers, which means not financially, yeah? Okay? We're talking about living successfully, all right? Some people will misinterpret this psalm, because if you say it's prosper, then it's theologically different from the rest of the psalm, all right? So you cannot interpret it that way. Now, look at the bad people. I won't spend much time with bad people because pointless, huh? Okay, so the psalms, the wicked are not so, they're like chaff that the wind drives away, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation righteous. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The wicked are not so. They are like chaff. You know chaff? Why do they use chaff? Chaff is useless, lightweight. The wind blows and the chaff goes away. All right? A lot. It sounds very big, okay? A lot of sound and light, but no value at all. No intrinsic value to God. They appear good. People do charity or good works, write big checks. But the work, if it's not done in faith in Christ Jesus, is useless. Absolutely useless. Okay? Look at this, too. They were doing very well at one stage, isn't it? Huh? All right? In fact, you read the New State Times today. It was actually, I don't know, Communalation Chronicle before today. You can find that finally the New State Times published an article that says that Rosma will be arrested with 20 charges. And actually, her photo was not photoshopped anymore. Before, when they published any picture of Rosma, was choose properly and photoshopped nicely. And now you can see her picture completely changed. Had a good time, these two, in those days, right? Yeah. Get married, she sits in the middle. Today, nasopharyngeal cancer, and she's in MACC since this afternoon, 6 hours, don't know whether it came out or not, or whether she's wearing an orange jumpsuit. Life changes, isn't it? These are the wicked. Macbeth says, Life is but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage and is then heard no more. It's a tale told by an idiot full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. Absolutely nothing. If you read The Whale, Million Dollar Rail, a story about J-Lo, you will read a lot of sound, a lot of fury, but absolutely nothing in the end. Here's Aretha Franklin, who lived her life as a great singer. In fact, when she died, they actually got a star. 249518 Aretha. 5 years from now, will you all remember her star? Of all that she can do, they name a star after you. That's the best you can hope for, Prof. Tan. Huh? That's the best they can hope for, name a star after you, of which you 2459, you look up there so you cannot see. The challenge in the end, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. There are only two ways before us, my friends, this morning, this evening, the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. If you walk the way of the righteous, you will be blessed. And you know who's going to know your name? The Lord is going to know your name. You are not going to be like chaff. You won't have the stars written after you. The Lord will remember you. Okay? All right, I hope to see you next week. Psalm 2. Thank you.